We're all on here and doing well. Well, good morning. As Grant has already introduced me, I'm Jonathan Sharp, and I serve on the leadership team here at Bay City Church. And I have the privilege this morning of kicking off our new series called Faith in Action. And we'll be spending the next few weeks going through the book of Hebrews, specifically focusing on Hebrews 11, which is a portion of text that focuses on imperfect men and women of faith who heard God, believed God, obeyed God, and through God became agents of change in the world around us. I think that's applicable for us today. I think it's applicable for us as a church to be living as a people who live by faith and not by sight. You know, the reason I say that is because, you know, what I see in the world concerns me. I'm concerned by the things of this world. I'm concerned by the hatred and the racism. What concerns me about this world is the brokenness in families. And what concerns me in this world is the divorce rate. What concerns me in this world is the issues that we face in society. And if we are called to be a people of faith, a people who do not live by sight but live by faith, I believe we will impact our city. We will impact our nation. We will impact the city. I believe the only remedy we have is Jesus Christ. Do we believe it? Do we believe that God can use us? The Word of God really just like, it challenges me. You know, when I speak about this Word, it's not just about you and me. It's not just about the call of God. It's not just about you and me. It's about what God can do in us and through us into this world. Because again, I want to say faith in action is about believing God, or first hearing God, believing God, and then responding to the call of God. I believe God wants to touch the city, but the means by which He is going to do that is through me and you. I want to say God has not called us to be spectators, but participators. You know, spectators, if I just think of going to watch the rugby, and we go in, we wear the jersey, we support the team, and generally we criticize the ref, we criticize the rugby team, we say, oh, well, the coach should have put this play in, and you know, again, we wear the shirt, we support the team, but we're not actually actively participating. And this is not true for us today. Again, God wants us to touch the city. This cannot be so. Change is possible through us. And if we allow God to use us, if we allow God to take control of our lives, I want to say God can do impossible things through you and through me. The portion of text we're going to be looking at today is Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. You can turn there with me, but it's going to be on the screen behind me. I think it's important that we look at the heroes of our faith. Grant was speaking this morning in the prayer meeting that when we look at heroes, we're looking at men who we esteem, who we want to be like. And like men and like heroes that we want to be like, as believers, we want to be like men like Abraham, like Enoch, like Joshua, who really did everything by obeying God and following God and pursuing God. But this is what Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 says. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac, Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Again, by faith, Abraham went, he left to a land that God would show him. And Genesis 12:4 records Abraham's response. Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. You know, the word call in the Greek is kaleo, which means to be invited. It is used most often in the general sense of the term to refer to God's initiative to bring people to Christ and to participate in the redemptive work in the world. See, God's general call to everyone is to repent and believe the gospel. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. It says, God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says, God is faithful to whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son. Again, Grant did a great preach on fellowship, and that word is koinonia. But the two words that I draw from that is this, communion with God, and participation. That's what that word fellowship means. In order for us to be a people of faith, we've got to be in communion with God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, because we have to believe that he exists. We have to believe who he says he is and what he says he will do, that we believe that. See, communion with Christ, communion with God, enables us to participate in his kingdom. He called Abraham specifically, and he called him to obey. He called him to a purpose that was greater than himself. And I feel like God is wanting to call you and I to a purpose that is greater than ourselves. He wants to call us into the city beyond just our work environments, beyond just our day-to-day living. Friends, your call in your life, God is wanting to do something that is out of your reach, that is out of your abilities, because that's what points us to Jesus. It's actually our weakness that glorifies God, because it's in our weakness that God is made powerful. We've just got to be willing servants, willing stewards of what he has called us to. So the question, like Abraham, God called Abraham. He called him. And you might be sitting here and asking the question, what qualifies me to the call of God? What qualifies each and every one of us in this room? You know, what does God look for in a person who he wants to use for his purpose? Are there certain qualities we need? Do we have to qualify or participate in God's plan? It's like when you go to a job interview. You know, before we can even be considered for the position, the company wants to know, do you meet the requirements that enable you to do the job? Unless that interview, like Dave said, is at Eskom. But the truth is, people want to know, do you have experience enough to do the job? Do you have what it takes? Do you have interpersonal skills? Are you reliable? And the list goes on. But ultimately, that may or may not lead to employment. And like an interview for a job position, I think sometimes we can respond to God's call in the same way. Before we can even be considered, to be used by God, we look at, what am I good at? You know, can I preach? Can I pray? Can I share the gospel? Am I an evangelist? Am I able to do these things? And the problem with that type of thinking is that we tend to disqualify ourselves before God's call. See, being used by God, when we are used by God, he always calls us beyond our abilities, not because of them. Abraham was not a special person. He was not Jew. In fact, he comes from a lineage of idol makers and idol worshippers. And yet God chose to use him. What is the difference between you and I? See, we have to shift our focus from what I can do for God to what God can do for me, what God can do in me and through me. I rest on the scripture incredibly, is 1 Corinthians 1, 26, verse 31. Because, friends, it's about hearing God's call. You see, when we hear God's call, when we hear God's voice through scripture, what it does is it puts faith in our hearts to believe that God will actually fulfill what he says he will. And the only response required from you and I is to obey. But here is what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26, 31. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called. Instead, God chose the things of this world, or God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. That's the thing about every calling, is that it's not about my gifting or my ability, but it's how God can use me. And that is true for us today in this church, every person. How can God use me? Grant was sharing in the prayer meeting that we've got to submit and surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God's not looking for our stuff. He's looking for our hearts. Because if he has our hearts, friends, he has everything. And we too have everything. God didn't choose to carry out his plan through Abraham because he was special or talented or gifted. God didn't do that. And he doesn't choose anyone for that reason today. God chooses whom he will because he can. It's God who makes people special. God who bestows talents. And it's God alone who can transform sinners into righteous believers. You know, Abraham was 75 when he responds to the call of God. I want to say age does not disqualify you. You might be here young or old. You know, I look at men like Wim Stunder, who serves faithfully in Klein School. Wim Stunder and Tani Elsa, please continue to set an example for us of men and women who will obey God, irrespective of what they face, irrespective of the obstacle, irrespective of your age. You're living for a God-given purpose, a God-given vision. Continue to do that. But age does not disqualify us, friends. Before God called Abraham, he lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, in what is today Iraq. And he was a pagan in a pagan city, as I've mentioned before, descended from the line of idolaters. And that's what Joshua says. He says, don't worship the idols in the way that our ancestors did. And for me, that just speaks about our past. You know, earlier, as we were busy worshiping, I used myself as an example. You know, I come from a past where I rejected the truth of God. I rejected his plan for my life. I rejected what he wanted to do, and I was pursuing what I wanted to do. And that led me down a path of destruction and pain and hurt. But that did not disqualify me from being used by God. Because Jesus Christ, friends, it says, made reconciliation. He reconciled things in heaven and on earth, as we heard this morning, by making peace by his blood. It's a piece of Christ's blood, friends. It's the reality of knowing Christ that qualifies us. That is the truth. But we've got to respond to it. Making sense? What does faith look like, and how does it work? Because we're throwing around these terms, faith, faith, faith. But Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two words that describe faith is substance and the evidence. The word substance literally means to stand under or to support. Faith is to the Christian what foundations are to a house. We have a confidence that these walls are going to stand because of the foundations. And it's true for us today that faith enables us to stand. It gives us a confidence and assurance that God will actually accomplish what he says he will accomplish. See, when a believer has faith, it is God's way of giving him confidence and assurance. What is promised will be experienced. The word evidence simply means conviction. This is an inward conviction from God that he has promised what he has promised he will perform. It's something that God gives us. You know, when we respond to God in faith, because we've got to believe, you know, we've got to believe that God is who he says he is. We've got to believe that God exists. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because faith will always fuel our obedience. It always fuels our obedience. Faith is not something we can just manufacture. You know, you've got to have more faith. You've got to have more faith. You've got to have more faith. And it's not something we can just conjure up and manufacture. But confident obedience. Faith is confident obedience in God's word, in believing and trusting what he says. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. You know, when I was living on my own life, my parents shared the word of God with me. And that word just settled in my heart. I ran from it. I rejected it. I did whatever I wanted to do. But it was always calling me. And that's what God does. He's always calling us. He's always calling us to something greater, something more than ourselves. But you see, friends, to respond, faith involves more than just making a decision. Let me put it this way. Faith involves making a decision. Faith is not just something that we have. It's obedience. It's doing something about what we believe. See, emotions will fluctuate with life circumstances, but God's word is an anchor in spite of circumstance, because his word remains unchanged. And through it, every promise is accomplished. And one of the greatest promises is the promise of Jesus Christ. In John 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says that the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. And it says that this Word, which is Jesus Christ, was rejected by men, but he says to those who would receive him, to those who would believe in his name, he would give the right to become children of the living God. That is a promise that has been spoken throughout the ages, but it was fulfilled in God's word. And this morning, the way that you and I take on, believe God for things that are not seen, for things that are difficult. You know, the challenges that we face, we need faith to overcome these things, because we've got to live with God's perspective, the way that God sees things, the way that God, where God is seated. We need to believe him for these things. We need to believe him for our country. We've got to believe him for our schools. We've got to believe him for our working environments, that he is able to change. And we've got to obey him and listen to him. So what can we learn from Abraham's obedience to God's call? Verse 11, faith enabled him to see life through God's perspective. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. See, Abraham did not concoct his own idea to move into a foreign land. You know, he didn't think about his own ways or his own decisions. He didn't follow his own dreams. He was following God's call. God's call was his primary focus. And faith enables us to see what others can't see. It makes impossible situations possible, because with God, all things are possible. What is our primary focus? Is our primary focus to make money or to make disciples? To live for now or live for eternity? To live for myself or live for Jesus? Because the focus of your life will always determine the direction of your life. Whatever you're setting your heart on, whatever you're setting your focus on, it will always determine the direction of your life. See, Abram went out not knowing where he was going. How scary is that? You know, sometimes we don't respond to the call of God because God calls us often into unknown places, places that we're not familiar with, places that we don't have control over. And life is full of twists and turns, full of difficulties. But I tell you what, it's far greater knowing that God is my guide through it all. He is my guide into the unknown. See, I always just rest in this truth that God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He knows everything. He knows everything about our lives. He knows the difficulties we will face. He knows the challenges before they even come. If we make Jesus our trust, Jesus the object of our faith, no matter what we face or go through in life, God will always have a better outcome. And this teaches us that we should not act on our own or apart from God's word. Because it's faith, friends. It's his word. It's his truth that releases faith. It's his truth that puts faith in us, that causes us to obey. I want to say faith was the fuel of his obedience. James 2 verse 14 to 17 says this, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, if someone professes, I believe, but does not obey, his faith is superficial and worthless. It's like saying, I believe in the seatbelt, that the seatbelt saves lives, but every time I get into the car, I do not use it. And should I be in an accident, that faith, my belief, was worthless. If you really believe that the seatbelt saves lives, you will buckle up. In the same way, obedience is the evidence of faith. Abraham's obedient faith caused him to go. This means he had to leave his culture, he had to leave his way of life, he had to leave comfort and earthly inheritance in order to lay hold of God's promises. Abraham, like I said earlier, comes from Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq. I mean, they had running water, cold and hot. They had paved roads. They had many temples and multi-story buildings. And again, he left it all. Abraham obeyed, risking everything on God's word and promises. An obedient faith will let go of all things, friends, for us to follow Christ. You know, his disciples left everything. Peter began to say this in Mark 10, verse 28, verse 31. See, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last shall be first. Jesus is not saying we should live in poverty and become martyrs. God has given us family and possessions and things in this life for our enjoyment and our care. It's true. But what he means is, should anything stand between us and following Jesus Christ, it is clear that we are to leave it behind. Is there something in your life that is preventing you from following Jesus Christ fully? You know, is there something in your life that's preventing you from following Christ and his call over your life? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's Like we've been talking, maybe you've disqualified yourself because you've looked at others and you said others preach better, others have many more gifts, others have a way of stringing sentences together. I can't pray like that person. I can't do that. I want to say, if there are things in your life, because God is going to do it, and we've got to rely on Him. Obeying God's word will result, as the scripture says, in rejection and possibly persecution, bringing all things under His lordship, whether money or possessions. It's inconvenient and it's difficult. But I want to say the reward always outweighs the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. Another thing that we learn from Abraham is this: faith made him live as a foreigner in this world. Abraham was an alien, a pilgrim in a foreign land. Although he was surrounded by culture, he remained distinct. Have you ever seen a foreigner in South Africa? I think it's quite easy to figure out who is a foreigner, especially guys from UK, because they are burnt red. They have backpacks and khakis and super hiking mountain boots. They stick out like a sore thumb. And it's rightfully so, because they come from a different place. They think differently. They live differently because their home is somewhere else. And as God's people, our homeland is heaven. You know, where we are going to, because we are also pilgrims. You know, we're not just here to live for now. We are here to live for eternity, to live for God, to live for Jesus, to live for His plans and purpose. Heaven is our homeland. We are just passing through. We are in the world, but not of it. And we should transform the world by obeying and following Jesus and not conform to it. It says, and what Dave was saying is so true, you know. We can look at South Africa and we can grumble and we can moan. But this is what Paul says in Philippians 2, 14, 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so then in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The way we speak, friends, the way we act, the way we love, the way we worship should be different, because it reflects Jesus. It reflects heaven. It reflects the homeland to which you and I are going to in Christ. See, our lifestyle should be reflecting an eternal perspective, the way you and I live. In the same way that Abraham went into Canaan, he went into this land that was different, a land that was not his own. Although God had promised him, he was there. But every time and every place where he went, he would always establish an altar, which would represent a place of worship. And wherever we go into this city and into the nations, wherever it might be in the workplace or at school, at varsity, I believe God has called us to set up altars where people can see that we are different, that people can see who we worship, who we live for. I'm just reminded again that our reward is not on this side of eternity. God gives good gifts, I believe it. God looks after us. God watches over us. But I want to say, our reward is not here. It's in eternity. It's with Jesus Christ. This is what Wiesbe says. He says, faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. As a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. See, we are called to be a people who live by faith and not by sight. We are motivated by what we see. We are not motivated by what we see. We are motivated by what God sees. And like Abraham, we've got to be a people that hear God, that believe God, that take God at his promises and obey God. Hebrews 11, I believe, is still being written. And I think God wants to write our names into Hebrews 11, where you and I respond to God, and we do things in this city because we've heard God, because we believe God, and because we obey God. You know, I just think of Nick van Rensburg and Shelley. They are a great example to us as God's people, because they too had a call, like Abraham. I mean, if you apply that same passage of scripture, that by faith, Nick and Shelley obeyed God when they were called to go from Pietermaritzburg to Port Elizabeth. And friends, we're standing in the inheritance of their decisions. We are receiving. This church would not have existed, firstly, without Jesus, but secondly, without men and women, faithful men and women, who would take God at his word, believe God, and obey God. And that's what Nick and Shells did. And I believe God is calling us to do the same. I believe God wants to impact the city through us, through one another. Would you make yourself available? Would you surrender? Would you hear God, believe God, and obey God?